Thank you very much, Dan, and good morning to each and every one. You'll have to do just a short bit better. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now that I know you're awake, I'll expect the same result when we're all finished up in a few moments, or in a little while maybe. I'm going to invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, if you would please. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. I want to read a few verses here, and then we're going to look at it in one of the Gospels, but this will set the tone, as it were, for our discussion this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I would expect that if that were the first time, which is, I am sure, not the case for any in this audience, if it were the first time you heard those words, those verses from the Word of God, one would almost be rather taken back. One would stand and wonder, but what is all of this language about ungodly and sin and people dying, being without strength, and love being commended toward us in the death of someone else? And rightfully so, it should seem a strange language to someone who has never heard it before. But to you and I who are here today, it is a glorious message. It brings delight to our heart. We heard the lady sing for us, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And then there may be another group of people here today, those who have never heard, those of us who certainly have heard and heard many times and have responded. And then there may be those in this audience this morning who've heard it many, many times. And yet to them it's just a same old thing, words on a page. A message that somebody stands up and talks about many times in places such as this, on street corners, around kitchen tables, the workplace, and lived out in the lives of others, but a message which many people, maybe in this room this morning, are familiar with, but unfamiliar with the one of whom the message is about. It is a stark reality for everyone in their life on this earth when they come to understand that they are without strength, that they are ungodly, that they are unable to help themselves. We are in a very much society now where you help yourself. You pull up your bootstraps and you do, and you make your own way. Very contrary to what oftentimes we would learn in the world is what the Word of God says in regards to our soul's salvation. We're without strength. We are ungodly. We cannot help ourselves. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. And we will most likely return to Romans 6 as we consider really four accounts in the Gospel of Luke, all contained in chapter 5. I want to read for you an excerpt from William MacDonald's One Day at a Time, that daily devotional set up, 366 daily readings a person can take, and they are very good as a quick reminder of some of these things as we go through life. Listen as he writes this: a special party was held in a large civic auditorium. It was for children who were blind, crippled, or otherwise impaired. And I'll tell you immediately, I expect your heart goes out, doesn't it? People who were blind, crippled, whatever other impurity they might have, through no fault of their own, maybe through fault of their own. We don't know from the story, but yet young children, your heart goes out to. The youngsters came in wheelchairs, on crutches, or led by the hand. While the party was underway, a patrolman found a little boy crying on the front steps of the building. "Why are you crying?" he asked sympathetically. "Because they won't let me in," the boy responded. "Why won't they let you in?" The little fellow sobbed. "Because there is nothing the matter with me." I don't know if it's a true story. It seems to be written like it's a true story. And as in all true stories, oftentimes, and analogies, as they are brought together to bear against the Word of God, they sometimes don't always just give 100% of the exact illustration. But the point we want to take from the life of this young boy in our story this morning is this. He couldn't go into the party where he wanted to be because there was nothing wrong with him. Some might say, well, that's a good thing. He wasn't in a wheelchair. He wasn't on crutches. He had no, what looked like, physical impurity. And therefore, the party was reserved for those who were in these types of situations. And that's understandably so. But when we come out of the physical realm into the spiritual realm, as we exercise the intellect that God has given to us and we seek to understand what He is trying to tell us in the Word of God, we find that there is a place where people want to be. You know, at the end of the day, I love to go home. Place of security. Place that is there for me. I could say, even in the words of the gospel writer, it was prepared for me. My wife is there. She's preparing a meal. The home is prepared. Things are ready. Not always the same every day, but that's okay. And there is probably not one individual seated in this auditorium this morning that has not experienced something like that. Longs for that place at the end of the day to go where, for the most part, things are well. It's something like the end of life, isn't it? You want to go to heaven, don't you? You don't want to just end up in the ground, as some would like us to believe. We stand by a graveside, and forgive me if some have done this recently, because it's a hard place. I've been there. I've been in the side of putting family members in the grave. And I've been on the side of helping others put their family members in the grave. And for some, outside of Christ, the end of a life is a cold, dark place to be. But at the end of that, every one of us would want to believe and trust that when our body comes to that point, as the hymn writer said, when our life's work is ended. And by the way, we all readily recognize that every one of us is going to die. And in case you just thought that was an anomaly in life, listen to what the Word of God says. It is appointed unto men once to die. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Not millions of years ago. Really very short period of time in what some would think back approximately 6,000 years to find that there man sinned, disobeyed God, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ate it, and man died. Spiritually separated from God. And the story goes on to evidence that. Now put outside of the garden. And wherefore, and Paul records this in the book of Romans, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. And death passed upon all men. I'm mixing up a couple of verses there. For that all have sinned. Death. So when we come to the end of our life and our life's work, and we find ourselves, if we can step out of our bodies now, as it were, and view ourselves there, every one of us laying in that place of finality, in that place, in this culture at least, there is a coffin present. Again, I forgive me if you're close to this. We would like to trust that we're going to a better place, wouldn't we? Now, put out all thoughts of these things that go on something like this. Shelley, my wife, showed me a little thing somebody had given her in the mall the other day, a worry stone. She thinks I worry too much. And I do. I have my mother's trait that way. And it was all kinds of things. If you rub it and this happens and you have this to worry about and that to worry about. And come the end of it, if you come to the end, you have only two things to worry about, I think, as it summarizes up. Heaven or hell, and if you're in hell, the little clip on the page that's there says something like this: well, you'll be so busy shaking hands with all your friends, you won't have to worry about a thing. Put it out of your mind. What utter foolishness. You imagine that somebody would look at you one day, or look at somebody out in the education system, or whatever type of system it is, and talk about how people would be content being in a place called hell, reserved for the devil and his angels, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the worm dieth not, it's a literal place of fire, and say, you'll be happy because your friends are there. Gee. You know, I don't look that smart, but I'm not that dumb to believe something like that. So we go back to the coffin and the place where the soul separates from the body. The eternal being, the eternal part of man, the soul, we find is either found in the presence of God in a place we call heaven, or in a place we really, really don't like to talk much about, is that place called hell. Where will you be? And better yet, the question this morning is, will you be let in? Think of the little boy standing outside that large civic auditorium, as the story says, crying his eyes out because he has not been given admission to a place because there was nothing wrong with him. See, the gospel and the salvation that God has afforded, we have read in Romans chapter 5, is it? 6, thank you. Luke chapter 5. Is for the ungodly. We're in Luke chapter 5. We want to read these verses. Verse 12. Story, I don't like to call it a story, account number 1, chapter 5 and verse 12 of the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Story number 2. Sorry, let's just jump in the middle of these two stories. I want to read for you just this little account, verse 16. And he withdrew himself, that is the Lord Jesus, into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And catch this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Story number 2. Account number two. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they besought him, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason you in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Don't miss what he has said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power on where? What has it said? Somebody's reading with me. Has power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up what thereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Of these two accounts, what are the similarities? We have a man taken with the palsy. Somewhere in my notes, I have recorded what this was, and for the life of me, I couldn't find out what it was. I was sifting through it a little bit last night, but it's, and I didn't go to enough work to find it. Forgive me. It was something to do with the muscles in the legs, I believe. The account that he couldn't walk on his own. Here was a man, do you suppose he knew he couldn't walk? I expect that he and this other individual, the gentleman who was brought to the housetop and let down through, and the other individual who had the leprosy, they were the first recipients of the culture of positive thinking. And they had all kinds of speakers who would come and gather large crowds together and would say, you know, you just need to be positive. You just need to think that you're well. You just really need to be encouraged. You need to really work at it. You think there was such a display put on for these individuals? I think not. Yet today, there's all kinds who will, isn't it? People who make a living. And I'm not saying that you should not be an individual who thinks positively. But you want to positively think like this. These men knew they had something wrong with them. Here was a leper who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me talk like this before, say these things, and you've heard others say them, and you've read about them in the Word of God. Here was a man that under the law wasn't supposed to be in the city. Others would cringe at his presence because this was a communicable disease. Not only was it a communicable disease, it was something that others, it was just, in many cases, it was very hideous to look upon. It wasn't socially acceptable. Besides that, there was the law, and they weren't to be there. They were to be outside the city. And by the way, if I'm outside the city, they're supposed to cover their face and declare themselves what? Now you imagine for just a brief moment that this were your lot in life. You're not allowed in Charlottetown. We'll let you stay in Clyde River where I'm at. But I don't want you around me. And if I, by mistake, happen to come by your way where you're trying to make your little way on in the world, you're supposed to put your hand up over your face and declare, unclean! Do you think this man knew of his condition? You think he knew he was a leper? Categorically, yes. Would anyone disagree? And feel free to rebuke me publicly if you like in regards to that. This man knew. Do you suppose the individual who was brought by his friends to that place, that housetop, and they couldn't find a way to bring him in because there was masses, they couldn't carry his bed through. Do you think he knew that he couldn't walk? Absolutely. Otherwise, he'd be walking, wouldn't he? Like with these men, is the beginning of salvation. You know, I've been guilty many times in trying to share the gospel with someone or trying to share it publicly with a group of people and coming right to a point of, and there's absolute truth in it, that God so loved the world. He absolutely does. Praise the Lord. There'd be no message. But you know, before you, or before I, if that's the right English language, the way to put it, before either one of us comes to Christ or came to Christ, we had to understand, and we have to understand something. This is paramount. This is the whole central point of my thoughts with you this morning. If you want to tune out after this, you go ahead. But get this one point, please. Just one point. You have to understand. And you have to admit. And even to some point, you have to appreciate that you are, dare we say it, ungodly. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Are you willing to admit that? Do you know that you are without strength? Those men knew it. They knew they could do nothing for themselves. They had others helping them, the man being carried. The other individual, a leper, he would carefully make his way into that city among all of the repercussions that were forced upon him as a result of his condition, and he would be desperate to find the Lord Jesus Christ because of the fact he knew he was a leper. And until you understand that you are, as the Word of God says, lost and dead in trespass and in sin, you have no reason to cry out for a Savior. And you look at me and you look at others and people like me or people not like me and who are trying to share the gospel with you, and you say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. What is all of this? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says very clearly, through Paul, through his word, that when we were yet without strength. I love the example of these two individuals. They had no strength to help themselves. I'd like to push over to the side and minister to the Christian for just a moment as well. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. The same is true for the Christian. Not to be banging yourself up over the sin and the sinner you are, because that's just the reality of it, folks. That doesn't give you license to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. But it makes you and causes you and should make you to appreciate that when you're weak, when you recognize that you cannot do it in your own strength, God can. You see, God does love the world. And God did die for your sin. God demonstrated, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, maybe you're like the individual, the stately matron, I think is how it was recorded in the story I read, who had a friend ministering to her in regards to the gospel and the fact that she needed to be saved. And she had all the natural responses of the flesh. I'm as good as my neighbor. No, in fact, maybe I'm better than my neighbor. If that's what being a Christian is, that Grant Canfield fellow over there, I don't want nothing to do with that. Which brings us, Christian, to our testimony, right? Right? May it never be said. Not that we're perfect. I don't need to be saved. What are you talking about? And the lady who was ministering to her took out a little piece of paper and wrote down a word on it. Passed it to her and says, would you pin this on your blouse? The word was ungodly. Put that on you. Proudly display that on your coat collar. Ungodly. I'm not ungodly. And she was unsaved too. It's hard. It's no fun sitting in a seat and having someone tell you you're a sinner. It's no fun standing on a platform telling you you're a sinner either. But it's the truth. So I ask you a question that you answer in your own mind, in your own seat, in your own way this morning here. Do you believe it? Have you recognized it? Have you done anything about it? Or better yet, have you allowed God to do something about it in your life? You know, I don't think there was any pride in the leper. I don't think there was any arrogance as he plowed down the street. I don't need any help. I'm okay. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What must it have been like for that individual being a whole crowd of people standing around? Now, you just try and picture for ourselves here today. Suppose there was some famous preacher here and the place was full. They're standing out on the doorstep and they're clamoring to get in this side and that side, and they're coming in the emergency exit, and the people are just all around because they'd heard that the presence of the Lord was present to heal them. We read those words. And there's something going on. There's a moving. We've seen strange things here today, and there's all kinds of things happening, and people turn out for these kinds of things, for the right motive or the wrong. And all of a sudden, in our wonderful auditorium here, they start to pull back that wonderful roof that we've put on, and they cut a hole in the roof, and there's a guy coming down through the middle. It's kind of strange. How do you suppose the guy on the bed felt? You think he was desirous about being the center of attention that day? I believe he was humiliated by his circumstance. He was humbled by his circumstance. But he was desperate. And he was going to the one that he had heard of and the one that he knew could make him well. Are you humbled by your circumstance? That's more than circumstance. Humbled by your condition. And your position before God, where God has declared that all have sinned. All is an all-inclusive word. It means every one of us. I can't stand here prouder than you, nor can you sit there prouder than me. Because God has declared us all in the same condition. Maybe the difference between many of us and some of us is the fact that many of us have understood that we are in that condition and in that position and have reached out to the one who could save us by his grace. Two accounts, two men, both hopeless. When we were yet without strength, both unable to do anything for themselves. Both, I believe, humbled by their condition. Let's look at another story or account number 3 in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? It's hard for the Lord to eat and drink with anybody else. All have sinned. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So let's think about that for a moment. People who are well, people who have no physical problem do not need a doctor. Their body's systems are operating properly. They have the right diet. They have all the things that are necessary. They don't need to go to a doctor. They have no reason. Sometimes one might say, not even any use for a doctor. They're well. You see, the Lord is putting his finger on something with these people. He's going to say something now that's really going to cause a lot of stir in their life and other passages we read about this. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous. Now I want to take your mind for a moment farther ahead in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 19 is where it's recorded for us the account and the story of those two individuals on the street one day in Jerusalem, the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee in all of his long garb and robes, who liked to make the long prayers and be seen in the marketplace, would stand there and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. A sinner. Imagine anybody more sinful than a publican. He collects taxes for a living. You see, I'm okay, God. And on the other street corner, that individual looking up to heaven, it says, and beating his breast, or smiting his breast, and he would say, God, be merciful to me, the publican. Hope it's a good day in the sales today. No. Here was a man who knew his condition, he knew his position before God, and he said, God, be merciful to me, what? A sinner. We read that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The Lord says, I didn't come to call, Luke chapter 5, the righteous. Because there is none good, no, not one. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses. Now get that for a moment. All your righteousnesses and all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all know what we do with a filthy rag. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And talking to perhaps the same group of people, at least titled by the same group, and not in John chapter 9, he talked about those who say they see being blind. What he's saying is those who think they don't need a Savior, those who think they are righteous in and of themselves, those who think they are not ungodly, they think they can see, but really they're blind. It's no trouble telling a blind man he's blind. He knows it. It defies me. How it's trouble telling people they're sinners. Because it's just so evident in our lives. Let's be careful. I won't point fingers at you. When I got saved in 1978, it was no trouble for me to know I was a sinner. I wasn't that old. How do young children, 5 years old, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, come to understand they haven't killed anybody? They haven't been sexually immoral? It's their nature. You see, it's not the sins. It's the sin. Sins are the result of the sin. Sin nature. And our defiance against God. You see, Christ came to call the ungodly. Sinners. And he came to call them to repentance. Turning away from sin. Recognizing of sin. Turning, if sin's over here, I turn over here toward God and I look toward Him. And I follow the direction that He has given to me. You remember when we read the verses in Luke 5, it says they couldn't find a way which they could come in. We've talked about a coffin. We've talked about a place called heaven. We've talked about a civic auditorium where a boy couldn't get in because of his condition. There was nothing wrong with him. Well, do you know, for people who come to the place where they understand and appreciate and realize that they are dead in trespass and in sin, that they are the ungodly, that they are the sinful one for which Jesus Christ died, the Lord Jesus Christ declares Himself in John 14 and 6, I am the way. You don't have to cut a hole in the roof of a building. You don't have to give a whole bunch of money. Hey, you don't even have to come here. You simply need to receive. Believe, repent of your sin. Receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as full payment for your sin. And on the authority of the Word of God, you are what the Bible says saved. Now the last count we wanted to read comes at the end of the chapter. We're not going to read it. Because you will know the account very well. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. It takes a new wineskin for new wine. And, it's just the natural thing. It's just a fermentation process and it expands and the old wineskin it busts. You see, this life that we're talking about, this repentance of sin, this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a new wineskin, so to speak. It's a new life. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't try and make you over. Some ladies go to these makeovers. I'm not sure what they all get made over, but they go to these makeovers. The Lord's not taking you to a makeover. He's not looking to make you. Paul talks about it in Romans 6. Dead with Christ. Buried with Christ. raised again to walk in newness of life with Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus said to that religious individual Nicodemus that one day, in the darkness of the night, here was a man who was a little humbled by his condition as well and position, wasn't he? He didn't even want others to see that he was coming. Good on you, at least you don't mind coming and being seen. And the Lord Jesus looked at that religious man who would know more about the law and how to do what was supposed to be contained in the law than all kinds of others around him. And he would say, Nicodemus, you must be born again. A new life. Obviously, he doesn't have a brand new body immediately. So I'm still working on my old, or walking around in the old one. But it's a spiritual birth. You see, we talk about spiritual things. They have an impact on us physically, yes, but we're talking about spiritual things. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A special party was held one day in a large civic auditorium for all kinds of young people who were suffering from physical impairments, lame, couldn't walk, maybe blind. Some came on crutches, some led by the hand, some in wheelchairs. And that officer, finding that boy outside one day, said, sobbing his heart out outside that auditorium, what's wrong with you? Or why are you crying? Because they won't let me in. Why won't they let you in? Because there's nothing wrong with me, my friend. If you think there's nothing wrong with you, if you think that you're good enough for God's heaven, all on your own, allow me to warn you of this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, you will be judged for what you've done with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're too good to get in, if you're good enough to get in on your own, I'm sorry, you're too good to get in. The Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Hymn writer has written these words, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Won't you come? Won't you repent of your sin? Look to Jesus Christ who died to save you from your sin. Be glorious, saved, and start on a new life today. And Christian, let me sit myself right here in the front row with you all as I say these words. Live like it for his glory. Our Father, we bow in your presence at the close of this meeting, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great opportunity we have of declaring such a message that Christ Jesus died to save sinful men. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Father, we pray for those who would be here today without Christ, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They will consider their position, their condition, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sin. And Lord, we just pray for us as believers that we would live in the reality of a risen Savior. Sin hath no more dominion over you. And that we would follow, trust and obey, as the hymn writer has said. Part us now with thy blessing, we ask, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.